Amen. How many of you recognize the presence of God as it grew during the worship this morning? It's important. My goal is for you to recognize that. Most Christians have trouble hearing the voice of God and trouble hearing, discerning the presence of God from emotions. And it's important to hear His voice, and it's important to recognize the presence of God. And that's just a big deal. And to learn to recognize it for yourself. I know in the past sometimes people would look towards me or another leader and watch my cues or somebody else's cues to know if the Lord was coming in. And that doesn't work real well right now, because since the beginning of the year, the Lord's had me in a season of Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And people go through different seasons. And so most of the time I'm just maybe jumping up on the inside, but on the outside I'm trying to be still. And that's a discipline that's hard for me. And I used to dance a lot and jump up a lot. I love doing that. But now that is a sacrifice of praise, because my knees are not in a good shape. I'm praying that the Lord will heal them. But until then, if you see me do that, and you'll see me do it again, believe me, it's a sacrifice of praise, because the next 2 days I can't hardly walk. And so I don't do it a whole lot anymore because of the spiritual season, but also the physical season. But I tell you what, the presence of God was good, and I appreciate a group of musicians that recognize when God comes in, hears the sound of it, and follows that sound. Sometimes for new believers, that's a little disconcerting. Where is this going? And that's only disconcerting if you have to have a structure around you. And structures are important, but there's something even better than the structure, and it's following the Holy Spirit. It says in John that the Holy Spirit's like this. He's like the wind. You don't know where it blows from, and you don't know where it's going. And many times following Christianity is that same way. It's like, ooh, there's the wind. There's the Holy Spirit. It's the wind that came in the upper room. And it's fun, but you don't know where it's going. It's not always A, B, C, or D. Sometimes it's A, B, F. And that's just sort of how it is, following the Holy Spirit. But it's fun. It keeps us dependent on Him, and He always brings in good things. 2 weeks, I appreciate your prayers, and 2 weeks from now, I'm usually here. I will not be here that Sunday. I get to go for the first time and preach to the British. Never preached to them before. That Sunday I'll be in Wales. I made the mistake of calling it England one time and was promptly corrected that they're their own country. And even though they were conquered 800 years ago, they're their own country. And I'll actually been to United Kingdom twice, or London, England twice, but I've never ministered there. So that Sunday, when y'all are here, of course we're 4 hours ahead there, actually be in the home of the Beatles, be in Liverpool, so that'll be fun. And so I just pray that y'all show me what to preach on. I've got 3 messages are ready to go. Probably decide when I get up which one we speak on and which one we preach. Also pray, it's not just preaching. I'm meeting the two Welsh pastors. One's coming up from Cardiff, and the other one's from Liverpool area that I went to Kenya with last year. Lubo's coming from Bulgaria, and James Atheru from Kenya is going to be there. So it's going to be a good time. They've got some different things planned. I'm doing that Sunday morning, and along with Lubo. So it'll be fun. But I pray that the Lord will give me a message that He wants for them. But the biggest thing is I like going outside of the region, because most of the revelation that the Lord gives me, and we know from Ephesians 1:17, we get wisdom from properly applying the Word of God, and we get revelation from His Spirit that He's given me for myself and for this region, is outside of this area. Not always, but a good bit of it is. And so just pray for the anointing and pray for revelation if the Lord has a word for us in direction. And that seems strange. It seems strange to me, and I started seeing that pattern. And after inquiring of the Lord and taking a little while, He finally told me, He said, "Your home, this is my home, but this is also where you work. This is your battleground. This is where you wrestle with principalities. And you get your assignments away from the front lines, and this is the front lines." Sometimes when you're in the middle of the front lines, He'll change your assignments. but I've never been in war, but from what I've heard, you get your assignment, your direction outside the front lines, you then go into the front lines, and you do that, and then you come back. And so this is my front lines. And it started coming together for me, understanding that, and I share that principle with you, maybe it'll help you in your own life. It's several years ago, I was with Lubo Petkov, who's in southern Bulgaria, and that's his place. He said to me when I was visiting, he said, "Is this place peaceful to you?" And I said, "It's very peaceful. I love coming here." And he goes, "It's not peaceful for me." And I had to start thinking through it. Before I got through it, the Lord gave me the answer for him, which was also the answer for me, because in the spirit, this is not a peaceful place for me. And I don't want to spend the whole time talking about it. But as I started figuring it out, I realized it was peaceful for me over there because that's not my assignment. I'm not wrestling with any devils over there. And I have no authority in that area except for what he may give for me for a service. And so they leave me alone. Because he said, "When I come to your place, it's very peaceful." And I said, "Generally, it's not peaceful here." And I started putting it together because this is my front lines. You cast out devils, but you wrestle with territorial spirits. And you wrestle them one at a time in people's lives, and you get victory over them when people change. People go, "How do you defeat a religious spirit?" You can't cast it out. You may can cast it out on one person, but a religious spirit leaves when the majority of the people have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they relate to him as a son and him as a father instead of a church or a program. And when that becomes the majority of the people, you've wrestled one life at a time, and it's overcome. So anyway, that was a diversion there. But so in 2 weeks, as y'all are here, just pray for me there in Liverpool for the anointing and revelation is what to do. Today, we're going to end up here. Do you mind passing this out? We're going to end up, I've talked about it three times before, about being a Jesus follower. This is a slightly different sheet than we passed out before. I made it simpler and hopefully better to understand. Let me get one because that's going to be my notes. And so today, we're going to finish up this series on what does it mean to be a Jesus follower. And this is a big deal. If I had to sum up being a Jesus follower, it's this. It's hearing his voice and following it. Being a Jesus follower is hearing his voice and following this. And I think most people in here would probably agree with that. But I want to zero in on a very basic truth today, a very simplistic truth, that if I had to sum up the New Testament and being a Christian, I would sum it up in three words. And it was interesting, we talked about it in a song today, and there was a strong anointing on it. This, if you had to sum up being a Christian, if you had to sum up being the New Testament, I would sum it up, there's different ways, but I would sum it up with three words. Jesus is Lord. That is a very dense theological statement, but also a very simple statement. Jesus is Lord. And this sums up from being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here is a follower of something. Being a follower of Jesus means this. We're going to talk about this paper and talk about some results of it, but it stems from this fact. If I leave anything with you today, it's this. Being a follower of Jesus is Lord. Now, that's a phrase that we hear so many times if you're in the church. We tend to minimize it, and it goes in one ear and out the other. This is what it means. He is the master, and I'm the servant. He is the leader, and I am the follower. There are many, many people that are Christians, but very few that he is Lord. And it's usually a two-step process in every Christian's life. For me, it was 11 and 13. When I was 11, my parents were on staff at Campus Crusade for Christ. They went out for a week training in San Bernardino, California, where they were at the time. At that time, I got saved. I had a conviction of the Holy Spirit on my life about hell, sin, and what would happen when I die. And I invited Him into my life, and I know I became a Christian. And I entered the gates. But my life did not really change for 2 years. And then 2 years later, you've heard this story that I've said many times. Might have thought it was my salvation story. But it was really the Lordship story. And it usually happens this way. Most people get saved, and then there's a point, okay, I made an intellectual ascent, and it was a hard ascent where I got saved. Sometimes it's the same time. Most people, it's later, where they make Him Lord and say, okay, You are the master, I am the servant, You give the directions, I follow. And at 13, you might have heard before, I was on the back seat of a Baptist church, and I had an internal vision, and the Lord very clearly, through that whole process, which I won't go into today, showed me, you are a Christian, you're going to heaven, but you are your own Lord. Now, when you become a servant of a master, you give up every right you have. Now, it's voluntary for the rest of your life. You can take it back any time. It's not like a modern-day slavery. There's slaves that are going to make you. But to make him master, there comes a time when it says, I lay down my agenda, my goals, my desires, and I pick his up for my life and for the kingdom. And this is a big deal. It is, and then when I did that, it took me 2 or 3 days. My life radically changed because my focus changed, my agenda changed, and it moved from what can you bless to what do you want done. And when I did that, I made Jesus as Lord. Now it's a process the rest of your life. You're continually getting in that place. But that is a Jesus follower. And as we've got in this middle column, when you make that decision that Jesus is Lord and I'm going to follow him no matter what, 3 results happen. 1, his presence grows on you because you're walking closely with him. 2, your perspective changes. You start to think like him. You start to understand, okay, this is how he wants in this situation, and I start moving this way. What is a good characteristic of a vice president? What's a good characteristic of a second in command in a church? What's a good characteristic of a supervisor in a company? What's a good characteristic of anybody that's in a second? Is they represent who's ever in the first, and when they're speaking, it's like the ambassadors in the country, they're not it's a voluntary choice, they're not representing themselves, but they're representing the master, the president, the CEO, whatever it may be. And it's a voluntarily thing that they've done and when they speak. And that's what the Lord, that's what it means to be a Jesus follower. And that's what the Lord wants in you. That's what it means to be a man or a woman of God, is when they speak, yes, they're doing it. Yes, it's coming through their mouth. But they've been around them long enough, I can get the perspective of God through them. And I feel His presence when they speak. And when you start, when we get that and we do that, the power of God starts flowing through you because He can trust you in these situations to do prophetic words and to do miracles and healings. And His power flows through you to give you an overcoming aspect to be able to live the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of that stuff. It is, you can't gut it out enough. That would just make you a good person. But as you make Him Lord, it's not like following steps, but it's following a person. It rubs off, and the same power he walked in the New Testament starts working on you. And those 3 results come from you making him Lord. And let me read to you this quote from Napoleon. It's a great quote. Napoleon Bonaparte, what was it, several hundred years ago now, Frenchman, conquered all of Europe and Asia. He said this about Jesus, and I want to say this. Jesus is the best thing to follow. We're all following something. We all have some master. But Jesus is the best follower. His fruit always produces, like as you can read these things on the right-hand side, or in the middle there, under presence, it produces rest, it produces revelation. Produces wisdom. I left one off there. Stability from the last handout. Fruits, the gifts, the overcome. When you walk with Him and make Him Lord, it is a servant-master mentality, but He elevates you as servant much higher than you would have ever elevated yourself by making yourself master.
Amen.
Would you rather be an owner of a 3-person company or the vice president of a 30,000 employee company? Typically, people would pick that one. Jesus is the most influential man in the history of the world. And we live in a society that is trying to bring him down to something beyond what he, below what he is. Napoleon Bonaparte, one of the greatest leaders on the face of the earth, conquered some of the greatest amount of territory in the history of mankind. This is what Napoleon Bonaparte, who was not a Christian, said this: "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man." I'm going to read on, but he never acknowledged him as Lord. But he recognized something different. Let me quote again. "Between him and every person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar of Rome, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of people would die for him." That was written hundreds of years ago. And what has Jesus Christ done since then? I'm telling you, there's nothing better than making him Lord of your life. And when you make him Lord of your life, you start hearing his voice, you start recognizing his presence, you start thinking like him, and this is what happens. You become mature. Maturity does not come from programs and classes attended. Those can help if they introduce you to what makes you mature. What makes you mature is walking with a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. As James always says at the end of every sermon, this week, make sure you listen to Jesus' voice. That is the first step to maturity. And that is our goal here, is to help you as leaders. In Madrid, Spain, in January, it's actually January the 30th, 2005. I was in Madrid, Spain, and I had this, the Lord just gave me a real simple word. But just confirming this. And let me read this to you. Our call and anointing is not to build a traditional church, but to turn people into the bride of Jesus. Your calling and your anointing is not to walk as a traditional Christian would, as defined by your culture. It's to turn you into the bride of Jesus. What does a bride look like in the natural? What does a bride look like in the natural? And you take that and apply it spiritually. There's a lot of lessons there. Let me read to you John 6, verse 51. John 6, he's just gotten through feeding the 5,000. He's left the 5,000. There's a group of 70 that followed him. I'm going to read it. You can go back and read the whole chapter. Some great principles there. He just ministered to them, had a great crowd. People were clamoring for him. It was 5,000 men. Miracles were happening. It was awesome church service. He walks away from it. Only 70 follow. Then he turns around and absolutely just, in our society, is rude. That's what he says in verse 51 in John 6. "I am the," they come to him and said, "We want more." He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And he speaks metaphorically here in a spiritual sense. And sometimes this is hard for us. But he's speaking in a way, when he's asking you to go to another level of maturity, he will often ask you to do something that seems a little confusing to make you dig in and get closer to him. It doesn't make sense to us. Just give it to me plain and simple and let's do it. We can feel God's presence, but a lot of times it's a little, what is he doing here? Hey, come along and find out. Many of you ever been there? That's what he was doing with his 70. And he was challenging them to a higher level. See, they just got through getting physical bread, fish and loaves. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, talking about himself, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Obviously, he wasn't talking about cannibalism here. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? What was he talking about? There's a lot here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But basically, how much are you willing to sacrifice and partake of me for eternal life? And that's the same question I'm asked constantly. Craig, how much of me do you really want? How much of Jesus as Lord do you really want? There are many Christians, not as many Jesus followers. You followed them enough to get saved. We were at the 5,000 and we got our food and fishes and loaves, and we want to get it again next week. But then there's a crowd came along and said, he said, to have eternal life, you have to make me your everything. Eat of me, drink of me, symbolically. Man, that's a whole different way of life. Now, I want to put out to you, maybe not us in this room, most people follow two gods in the West, especially America. They're not Hinduism, they're not Allah, they're not even Jesus Christ. The two gods that most people follow, and this is how I define a god, what you focus on and what makes your decisions. What you focus on and what makes your decisions is your god in actuality. I mean, you would agree with that, because it's making your decisions. In my opinion, and I throw it out for you for consideration, most people in America, their two gods are two C's, convenience and consumerism. Most decisions are made on, I want to work hard so I can get this thing, or go to this place and consume it. Or I make this decision because it's the convenient decision. And as we look at this passage from John 6, there are many times, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, it is not convenient. And it's not about consumerism. And it's just this fine line here, because as you follow the Lord, many blessings come. But if we follow him for the blessings, he may give you the blessings, but you'll miss him. He will often, this is something I learned years ago, that just, it took me a little while to understand. He will bless what he will not hang around. Now that's intense. You may have to dwell on that. You may not agree with that. But many times he'll give you what you ask. But that doesn't mean that's necessarily what he wanted to give you. And you'll be blessed, but if we seek after him and run after him, it's a totally different thing. And I know in my own life that the challenge of being a Jesus follower is it collides constantly in my own life between the gods of convenience and consumerism. See, one of the strongest territorial spirits over America is consumerism. You're bombarded. I've seen different messages from anywhere from 3,000 to 10,000 ads a day. That's all to get you to consume something. Not against ads, but if my life is driven by that, you will be a consumer follower instead of a Jesus follower. Is this making sense? Years ago, the Lord said, and just because he said it doesn't mean I'm good at it. I just want to let you know that. It's my goal. He said, I don't want you spending anything on it without consulting me first. I don't know where I'm at on the percentage scale. I doubt I'm even close to halfway. But I am on that goal to try to get there. And that does many things. But it definitely makes me a Jesus follower when I do that. And it's a good thing. Jesus we'll skip that. I was going to do another quote here. So let's look at this as we close down here. This is a good thing that helps me. This is a little guideline I do in my own life. Let's just talk over it the next 5 or 10 minutes and we'll close out. The biggest thing I want to challenge you with today, leave you with, is it's a simple truth, but it's the hardest thing you'll ever do, is making Jesus Lord. That's a phrase I often use tritely. But Lord means, you're the master. How many jobs have we taken that we didn't ask Him first and then asked Him to bless it after we got there? Sometimes we will. How many churches have I joined that I joined for whatever reason and then I asked Him to bless me while I was there? And He will where He can. How many people have I dated if I was single that I never asked the Lord about first? And it's a mentality that's hard, especially for Americans, because we don't like being accountable to anybody, do we? And this is what I'm going to say. You can be a Christian and not be accountable to Him. But you can't be a Jesus follower. And the Lord is raising up a group of people that are totally, absolutely sold out to Him. And that group will see His presence increase, see His perspective, the way He thinks increases, and their power. Well, I want to think like Him. I want to be like Him. There's only one way. And that's to be a Jesus follower. This is the only way. As I wrote in the blog last weekend, and it was a prophecy from the 50s with Paul Kane, from the best I can tell, and we've bantered it about for over 60 years now, not me personally, but especially the last 20 years. Have you ever heard that prophecy? He's raising up a nameless, faceless generation. What better definition of a servant than that? And He's doing it. It's actually exciting. I'm going to tell you something that's just so strange. The more I give up my life to Him, the freer I am. It is such an oxymoron that I cannot even explain it. My mind explodes. The more I stop resisting and just give to Him, the freer I am. Because there's something freeing in following Him that restores into me my spiritual destiny at the same time, and it's a trade-off I'll take every time. It's amazing when I find myself struggling against the will of God, or I see other people struggling against the will of God, I tell myself, just give up and do it, man. Is this speaking to anybody? It is freeing. It is hard in one way, but in another way it's the most freeing thing. Because if you make Him master and Lord, He has to take care of you. He has to make sure your salary's paid. You have to make sure all this stuff's paid. I mean, it's part of the deal. It's a good deal. But it's a deal that you have to die to different times. But here's some things here in presence, perspective, and power. We want to walk like Jesus on the left side. We want to think like Him. We want to live like Him. I wrote down 9 tools over here on the right side that help me to increase 3 things for each of these things. They may not help you, but these are things that's helped me before. Like presence, one of the results here is rest and revelation. If I've not been hearing His voice, if I'm just all stressed out on the inside. I talked one whole Sunday about this. What I need to do, this is for me, maybe it helps you, is do one of these 3 things over here. These are things that help me. If I've not been hearing from God, this is what you've got to do. We've got to do Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. We've got to get ourselves in a place to hear Him. And not just one time. If we've been running so fast for so long, sometimes you've got to just sort of slow down. And get yourself in a place to hear. He's speaking all the time. It's like a radio thing, waves going through the air, but we've got to turn into that dial to hear it. If you want to hear air radio, you got to turn to Psalm or frequency 93.1. If you want to hear J103, you got to turn into it, et cetera, et cetera. If you want to hear Rush Limbaugh, you got to turn to that. And so these are things that help me. So how do you use this? It's very simple. If I'm stressed out and I've not been hearing from it, from him, I need to get to a place to do some worship, quiet time. And what I mean by conversational prayer is usually I stop hearing them because I've stopped including them all day long. Conversational prayer to me means this. As I'm going through the day, don't talk out loud. People think you're nuts. But internally or wherever you're at, is or however it works, start including the Lord. Lord, this day is terrible. I do not like this day. My work is terrible. My boss is terrible. My kids are terrible. Just whatever, include them. Just start talking to them. Well, what does that do? You're hanging closer. Somebody's got more answers than you do. And it opens the door for him to start speaking back. So these are simple steps over here. They're not easy to do. They require a lifestyle change. But in the middle here, I'm losing interest in Revelation, the perspective. I left out under here wisdom from the last one, stability. Wisdom and stability. If your life's like up and down, one catastrophe is doing good, then it's a catastrophe, then it's doing bad. That's telling you we're doing something different than how Jesus would be doing it. Because Jesus' life was not like this. And James says, don't be tossed to and fro. How many times have you been tossed to and fro? I'm tossed to and fro, I got to go, Father, I don't have your perspective on something. When you don't have, because see, perspective, and as James has said so many times, your concept of God translates into, what is the phrase you say? Your concept of God depends upon my relationship. My relationship with him. Yeah, my relationship with him is dependent on my concept of him. And your concept of him always manifests in outward actions. And so if our concept is wrong, our perspective is wrong, our outward actions causes this. Now, we all do this to a certain degree, but I want to get my life a little bit more like this. It's a little bit more stability. It's called maturity. Maturity is the correct application of the Word of God to my life, which is the way He thinks. Well, now this just plain takes work. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it is work just to sit quietly in His presence and be still that I know I'm God. But to get wisdom doesn't just happen by sitting in His presence. That's a key part of it. But it's getting His Word of God and studying it and then applying it. If the actions, our perspective is not what we want, we have to change our perspective. And this is simple stuff. But it's stuff many times I go, why is my life so messed up? We got to get before the Lord and go, what is it in this one area that is causing my finances to actually be a disaster? What does the Word of God say? And that's why it's important here, number five, hang around mature believers. If we're having a tough time in one area, parenting or finances or marriage, find somebody that their relationship's a little bit more stable and watch them, ask them, what are you doing? Why? Because He's made us interdependent on each other. This whole thing, I'm an island unto myself, and it's just me and Jesus, and He'll get me on through. There's a certain amount of that is true. But as I talked about one whole Sunday, and I'm not going to go back and repeat it, He has made us interdependent on purpose. It's called the body of Christ, not the atoms of Christ that are spread all over the place. And so it's important to hang around other mature believers. Those seasons can change. Because God wants to express Himself through others, through the Word of God, and that's a big deal. One thing that's very different here, number six, that's worked in my life. I don't know how spiritual it is, but it works in my life constantly. How do we go to maturity? Maturity is to be able to make this is right, this is wrong, and follow it. That's what maturity is. This is right, this is wrong, and follow it. Now, over my life, over and over again, one thing that's helped me, may not have helped you, is in my life, constantly go, why am I doing this? Now, that can come out of rebellion. I think some of that's how mine first started. Why am I doing this? But turn it into, why am I doing this in my job? Why am I doing this in my marriage? Why am I doing this? And it may, what you're doing may be the right thing, but what it can often do is get you to think of a different perspective. Most of the time we do what we're doing because it's habit and that's how we were trained. Some of those things are good. Some of those things just need to be stopped and killed. And so constantly ask, we can get nuts and get introspective, but constantly say, Holy Spirit, as you get in that quiet time, go this. That quiet time of number one up here. What do you want me to do today? What do you want to tell me today? Ask these questions. What do you want to tell me today? What do you want me to do today? And what do you want me to change? So constantly ask why. We're going to end with this. 5 more minutes here. On this power thing. We need power for the fruits, the gifts, which we talk about a lot, 9 fruits, 9 gifts, but also just to be an overcomer. 7 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, there are specific words to 7 churches. America's probably has most in common with the Laodicean church because they were comfortable. It really ties into the convenience thing. We can learn from all of them. But all of them, John said, to Christians, to those who overcome. Man, that messes with me. So you're telling me there's those that are Christians and those who don't overcome? Overcoming is simply this. Somehow or another, by the grace of God, I'm going to keep putting one foot before the other when the kids are messed up, when my job is messed up, when the finances aren't messed up, and I'm going to keep living for God and applying His truths the best I can and not giving up. I'm telling you, that's overcoming. Sometimes it's easy and you're running. Other times, you are hanging on trying to keep from falling off the cliff. Can you understand what I'm talking about? Am I talking too metaphorical here? Whether you're running or hanging off, keeping from falling over the cliff, you're overcoming. But to do that, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Or you'll grow bitter, disillusioned, and offended. And you'll go, God, this is too hard.
Amen.
Right. We need the Holy Spirit for the fruits, the 9 fruits in our life. We need the Holy Spirit for the 9 gifts. But I tell you what, I need Him even more for enduring faith. That this is worthwhile. Yeah. And God is a good God. And in the end, His promises and prophecies over me will be fulfilled. How many of you can identify with that? It says in Hebrews, the promises of God come through faith in what? Patience, which is one of the fruits. This is where the enduring fruit. So as you go through the day and you're going, I'm getting bitter here. I don't want to give this up. Whatever. That's when you go, Holy Spirit, I need your power.
Amen. Come on with it, brother.
I need your power. Now, I'm going to say something that I don't hear a lot of, but I am convinced in my own life and watching other Christians that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a great CD that I assume there's still some out there. If not, it's out there on the website. And there's a book called Wide Tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the number one way to walk in His power. There are other ways, but it's the number one way. So if you didn't hear that talk, get it. It's about a 30-minute message. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power. Why? Because power comes through that person of the Trinity. Salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ, and leadership and headship and where the direction you're going for the church comes through Jesus. He's the head of the church, and He brought in salvation. They have roles. And when we don't emphasize the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. You can get leadership from Jesus. You can get salvation from Jesus. It's very hard to live an overcoming life because you've said, I don't want this part of the Holy Spirit. And we don't agree with that here, and I know you don't. Now, to access the Holy Spirit and His power, there are many different ways. The number one way to get revelation, rest, and power is one of the most controversial things in the American church, and that's speaking in tongues. There's a whole thing out there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. It's a little brochure called Why Tongues. If it's not there, you can get it off the website. I cannot overemphasize enough. Power comes through the Holy Spirit, and the fastest way to get that power is speaking in tongues.
Amen.
And the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just how He set it up. And the reason He set it up that way is because it's one of the most humbling things there is. You remember Jesus said for a rich man to get into the city, he had to get on, it's like going through that one gate where they had to get the camel on his knees and they had to crawl through. And the rich man wouldn't do it because it was humbling.
Hallelujah.
It's humbling to speak in tongues if you have a lot of pride. Believe me, I know. I've got an engineering degree from, in my profession that I was trained in. I don't do it anymore. It's the number one college in America. I'm a computer programmer at the number one place in Chattanooga, North Georgia, and East Tennessee. We do almost all the startup sites in that whole area. The reason I say that is pride can start getting in because pride is a sign I want me and my mind to rule. When you speak in tongues, you don't, it's not in control anymore because it's spirit to spirit. But through that, it's good for my pride to humble myself, and it's a talk spirit to spirit. And you'll feel His presence come in, and the power comes in. It's the gateway drug. Probably not the best way. Let's do it. It's the gateway gift to the other eight.
With money?
Now you can do it without it, but it's the fastest. Let's stand. So as I leave you with this, just keep this and go back and reference it. And use it as a tool to, all right, I'm bouncing around. What do I need? I need to go over here, hang out with some more mature believers, read the Word. There's no rest in my life. Okay, I've got to get in His presence. I did a tape on every one of these. You can go back and get them off the website. Y'all, is this helpful?
Yes, sir.
And it's summed up with this. Jesus is Lord. That's a different message than you hear in Christianity a lot. Jesus is Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray today. You are an intimate God, and You walk with us daily. But really the key thing there, as James has been talking about so much, is are we in covenant with You? It's just a different way of saying is Jesus is Lord. And we today say again, it calls us as the bridegroom of Christ. I mean, the bride of Christ, He's the bridegroom. And what happens in a wedding? We do a covenant prayer similar to this. And I close with this. Jesus, we marry You today. We say I do. Richer or poor. Sickness or in health. Till death do us part. And in this case, we know that doesn't even happen. We covenant today to be the bride of Jesus Christ and not a runaway. Hallelujah.